guess God's people never grow weary of thanking God for sending the Lord Jesus. Oh, the love that sought me. Oh, the blood that bought me. Oh, the grace that brought me to the fold. Wondrous grace that brought me to the fold. Turn in your Bibles, please, and we will read just a few verses. Same verses we read last Lord's Day in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And I'm just reading the closing verses again, these ever familiar but wonderful verses that we find here. And Peter has just preached this great sermon. The people have cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter's response was to them to repent of their sin, to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then what follows we find here in these verses, verse 41. So those who gladly received his word and were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and fellowship, and breaking of bread, and prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and their goods, and they divided them amongst all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Let's just bow in a moment of prayer. Father, we come now to your word. We pray that this word will live to our souls, that the Spirit of God will take these great truths and burn them into our heart to such an extent that our hearts will be bursting and overflowing with joy and thanksgiving to a God who loves us with such love. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. This morning I use as my title these words: a biblical church is an oasis of love. A biblical church is an oasis of love. It's a wonderful title, if it is true. And as we look at God's holy word, we conclude that it should be true in the life of every true church. Last week, we considered together the five pillars of a New Testament church. We found those five pillars in this passage that we have just read together. We saw that the Word of God was the central pillar that was built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. Right in the midst of that church, right in the midst of every true biblical New Testament church, stands this pillar of God's holy word. Then we found that the four pillars that surrounded it were these. Firstly, Christian fellowship. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship. And that is the fellowship of the believers. They're fellowshipping together, the one with the other. And we find that a New Testament church doesn't exist without Christian fellowship. They continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread or the Lord's Supper. And we saw that that was very vital in the life of the church because it was instituted by the Lord Jesus. And he said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death till he comes. Then we found that the next pillar was corporate prayer. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. And we saw that this was very vital in the life of the church, and that each true church delights to meet together, to pray together, to seek the face of God together, to worship him in prayer. Then the fifth pillar was evangelism. The Lord adding to the church daily such as being saved as a result of them fulfilling the Great Commission and going in and amongst their people in Jerusalem at that time, and seeing many turn and trust the Lord Jesus as their Savior and as their Lord. This, we found, made up a New Testament church, its foundation being Christ, its five pillars being the Word of God, Christian fellowship, the Lord's Supper, corporate prayer, and evangelism. It's a beautiful structure that the children of God become part of. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22, we read these words. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Verse 20. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure is being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. Now we are aware, as we look at that particular passage of Scripture, that it is speaking about the church universal, or if you like, the church in its totality. But we must also keep in mind that it is speaking of the local church, because this same picture, which is the picture of the church in its totality, is also a beautiful picture of every true local church or body of Christ. What is true of the church total is also true of the church local. Look what it says in verse 22 again. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. I always think that that is so wonderful. And wonderful picture of a true church. This church, as it comes together, it continues to grow. And it continues to develop spiritually. And it grows to become a dwelling place, and is a dwelling place, in which God dwells by his Spirit. Reminding ourselves this morning that where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. And you will know by now that one of my favorite passages when I come to think about the church in that sense is the passage we find in Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 to 20, and I'll read it. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. This is John on the Isle of Patmos. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands in the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe, and with a gold sash around his neck. This is Jesus. His hair and his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. What a picture. In his right hand he holds seven stars. From his mouth comes a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in its full strength. Then I saw him, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and I am the last. I am the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are, and those are that are to take place after this. As for the mystery," and we note this, "as for the mystery of the seven stars," he's going to tell them now, "that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands." The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. My dear friends, I want you to see that what John is seeing just here is a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he sees the Lord Jesus Christ walking and living in the very midst of the seven churches. You see what we have just read? When I turned to see the voice that speak to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands was like the Son of Man. In the midst of the lampstands. What are the lampstands? The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in your right hand are the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars, they're the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So the picture that John sees here is beautiful. He sees these seven churches in Asia Minor. And he sees one in the midst of the seven churches, and that one is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. How do we know it's those seven churches? Because verse 11 of the same chapter says, "Write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea." And so we see that the book of the Revelation is written to the church. It's written to the churches, not just the seven churches, but all the churches throughout the history of the church. Each of these churches have or had been built on Christ and on these five pillars that we spoke about last week. And right in the midst of them, oh, I love this. Right in the midst of them is the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my dear friends, I want to remind you just here this morning that at this very moment, as we sit as South City Baptist Church, right in the midst of this church is the one that we cannot see but is very real, and is right in our midst at this moment is the Lord Jesus. He has promised to be with his people until the end of the age. And so today I want us to think not just of the foundation and the pillars of this church and every true biblical church, and that I want us also to see the facade of this beautiful building, or if you like, I want us to note its walls and its roof. And at the outside, I want you to note that this church is draped in the amazing grace and love of God. It is draped in the amazing grace and love of God. And this is all that makes a church so very, very special. How sad to live in a confused world today, in which many people who even profess faith in Jesus Christ, sad to say, do not understand what a true local church is. And most of all, they are not aware of the fact that whenever they come to meet with the head of the church himself, who has always promised to be there. This church is covered in God's amazing grace and love. Everything about this magnificent building conveys and displays the grace and love of God. Can I please say that again? Everything about this magnificent building conveys and displays the grace and the love of God. It makes its way, or it stands rather, as a place of love. Now that should not come as a surprise to us this morning, because as we think about God, remember what John said, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. He that loveth not knoweth not God." Why? Because God is love. And so what we see as we look at the church of Jesus Christ, what do we expect? We expect it to be a church that displays the grace and the love of God. We expect the church to display the very character of God, because it is God's church. Everything within its walls and every person within its walls is sheltered neath the grace and love of God. I can never emphasize that too much, because that's what the Bible teaches. In Romans chapter 4, verses 6 to 8, we read these words. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counted righteousness apart from works, Verse 7 is the verse I want us to note. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Blessed is the one whose sins are covered. And my dear friends, whenever we're part of the Church of Jesus Christ, we are under the covering of God. We're under the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The psalmist put it this way in Psalm 85, 2 and 3. You forgive the iniquity of your people and covered all their sins. You withdraw all your wrath. You turn from your hot anger. Do you see that? Those who have trusted Christ and become part of the family of God and the Church of Jesus Christ are those whose iniquities have been covered, whose sin has been dealt with, and the hot anger of God against sin has been turned away. Psalm 91, and that's such a well-known and wonderful psalm. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. What do these verses do? These verses convey to us where the true child of God is. He's covered by the blood of Christ. He's covered with the robe of righteousness. He's under the shadow of God's love. He's under the pinions of his wings. And there he finds refuge. You see, my dear friends, there's refuge found in none other, nowhere else than in Jesus Christ. And if you this morning are not in Christ, then you're still exposed to the hot anger and wrath of God. Because you need your sin dealt with. And the only way and the only one who can deal with that is the Lord Jesus Christ. But the wonderful thought that we have here as we think of a local church is that whenever someone is converted, and I say this again, and it's so important, that we don't read in the New Testament of any person who was a Christian and wasn't part of a New Testament church. If you can find a single example of that, please tell me. As far as I know, it doesn't exist. Why? Because the Lord doesn't only save men and women, but he draws them together into a local body of believers where they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayer, and they continue in the great commission of making Christ known. That's why there is so much confusion in today's world. Because we have so many people who consider themselves simply freelancers or free spirits. Oh yes, I love Jesus, but please don't try to tie me down to any church I want to be free to do my own thing and love Jesus. I say in love this morning that such a person is really foolish. Such a person has not grasped hold of the great truths that we're thinking about here this morning. But now coming back, I want us to see that this church, this picture that we have painted, this picture that we see in the book of the Revelation, as we see the church, we see the pillars, we see Christ in the middle, we can see that it's permeated with love. I want us to see this love and this grace that is within and ought to be within every true church of Jesus Christ. I want us to see that such a church declares the love of God. We see the love of God declared in this church. We see a love for the saints displayed in this church. And we see a love for sinners demonstrated in this church. Firstly, then, we see a love for God declared. This one fact we find in the Bible to be very clear. These people have a deep, deep love for the triune holy God of heaven. Those who come to gather themselves into such a church come to do so out of a love for the God who loved them and sent his Son to die for them. And to them, this great God of heaven is the center of their affections. He is the center of their affections. His name will always be upon their lips as they lift up their hearts in praise and thanksgiving to him. His name will be upon their lips as they worship this great God. I want you to note what we read in Luke chapter 24, verse 50 to 53. This is the Lord Jesus leading the disciples out to the mount where he will ascend to heaven. And he led them out as far as Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. What a moment that was for the disciples. But then look at verse 52. And they worshipped him. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple blessing God. What does that 50th verse tell us? It tells us that the outcome, the result of all that the disciples had seen and heard, and as they watch him ascend into heaven, they worship him. And as they make their way back into Jerusalem, they make it in with great joy. And continually, day after day, in the temple courts, they bless and praise God. That's a picture of the church. Acts 2, 46, 47, we just read before. And day by day, they attended the temple together. Day by day. We sometimes find it hard to get a church once a week. These people came to the temple courts day after day. They attended the temple together, breaking bread in their houses. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. You see, the central thing in the church, my dear friends, is praise and worship of God. That's not just in the singing of the songs. That is in every part of the worship service. All is bringing praise and honor to God. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 42 in verse 4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul. Now he's away from his people. He says, this is what I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with great shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. You see, as he was away, he's just longing to be back. Longing to be back where? Longing to be amongst God's people, where together they can make their procession to the house of God, where they can praise him as they go and praise him when they arrive. Every true church of Christ is a house of praise to the love of God. Why do we praise and thanks this great God? Why is his praise continually upon our lips? Because we love him. And we long to love him more. And we remind ourselves that we love him only because he first loved us. And so as we think of a church, this is the very first thing we should think about. It's a church where the Lord Jesus is in the midst. And it's a church where people gather together because they love him. And as they raise their voices, they raise their voices in praise and thanksgiving to him. And he's the center of their being. The center of their praise. Oh, my dear friends, let's never lose sight of that. That it is a place where our love for God is declared. Secondly, it's a place where love for the saints is displayed. Where love for the saints is displayed. Not only as we come into the church does this love go vertical, but this love in the church also goes horizontal. Loving God and loving one another is the hallmark of every true church of Jesus Christ. How does that come about? Well, as we've seen in Romans 5 and 5, and hope does not put us to shame. Why? Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That's a great verse of Holy Scripture. Let me give it to you in another version. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. You see, whenever the Lord saved us, the Holy Spirit came to indwell us. And as the Holy Spirit of love comes to indwell us, that Holy Spirit fills our hearts with love. A deep, deep love. that's first of all directed toward God, and secondly is directed toward God's children. I'm sure we must understand in the light of that why the devil does everything within his power to disrupt and to destroy a local church. Why does he do that? Because he knows that if these people are allowed to carry on doing what they want to do, it will be continually love and praise and worship to God, and also love and works towards God's own children. I quoted 1 John 4, a part of it before. Let's look at that again. 1 John 4, 7-12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. You now look at that verse. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. That's how we know if somebody has been born of God. Because they love. Verse 8. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God is made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And then he concludes in verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. What do we see in those verses? We see how important this thing is called love. How important it is. Without love, there is no foundation, because Christ died out of love. Without love, there is no word. Without love, there is no pillars. Without love, there is no church. It simply doesn't exist. In 1 John 3, 13-15 says, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life. How do we know we have passed out of death into life? Because we love the brothers. Whoever doesn't love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Do we see that? Can we see the impossibility here? It's impossible for you and I to be Christians if we haven't love for our brothers and our sisters in Jesus Christ. It's impossible. We might say we are Christians, but if we have no love for God's children, then we are in a great, foolish, empty world. This is the impossible. But we also see in these verses the great miracle of love. That God has filled his heart, our hearts, with his love. And so this love first of all goes toward God. Then it goes toward our brothers. God's love for us is wonderful. Our love for God is miraculous. our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ is simply amazing. You see, those who are arch enemies before they are converted often become devoted brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why I'm so proud, if that's the right word, of being the pastor of South City Church. You know why? Because South City Church is made up of all sorts of people. People from different backgrounds, people from different nationalities. We've only got to look at the congregation to see that they come from different parts of the world, and we're brought together under one roof. We are united in Jesus Christ, and our love for God and our love for each other is very evident. Romans 9, as we go further down, we want to see something else here. And that is, thirdly, that love for the lost is demonstrated. Yes, there is a love for God in a local church. Yes, there is a love for our brothers and sisters in a local church. But in a local, true local church, our love for the lost is also something that is very, very real. Remember what we said last week, one of the pillars is evangelism. And so the church don't just stay within their own four walls, but they go out to evangelize. Why do they go out? Because they have now got a love for the unconverted. And I challenge you this morning, my dear friends. If you profess to be a Christian, I ask you this question. Do you have a love for those who are dying in their sin? What about your own families this morning? What about your mum or your dad? What about your brothers or your sisters? What about your children? What about your cousins, your nephews, your nieces? What about the people in your neighborhood? What about the people in your own office? What about the people that you rub shoulders with every day? Tell me, my dear friends, does this love that has been shed abroad in our heart, does it spread out to those who are dying in their sins? Romans 5:5, we read, and hope doesn't put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And that is directed upwards to God, outwards to our brothers and sisters in Christ. But this love, this wonderful love, spreads beyond those borders to those many who are still outside of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, and I often quote this because it often challenges my own heart when I become lackadaisical about evangelism. Paul says in Romans 9:1-2, I'm speaking the truth in Christ, I'm not lying. He's wanting to convince us just here that this is really the state of his own heart. I am not lying. My conscience bears witness with me in the Holy Spirit, he says. And it's this, that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. I have great anguish. And unseeking anguish in my heart for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, "Brothers, my heart's desire and my prayer to God is that they might be saved." You see, the Apostle Paul, his heart is broken. Why is his heart broken? Because he has so many of those that he loves, and they're still out of Christ without a Savior, with no hope. And if they die as they live, they will fall into the deepest hell, where they will be for all eternity. And it's breaking this man's heart. His heart goes out. Oh yes, he has a great love for God. He has a great love for the children of God, and that can be seen in all his letters. But this love goes beyond that, and he thinks of those who are not in the church. They're outside the church. They're careless and different about the things of God. And he wants to see them won for Christ. He wants to save them. He wants to see them saved. The Lord Jesus gives us the great example, and again, we've often looked at this, but please look at it again. In Luke 19, 41 to 44. "And when the Lord Jesus drew near to the city, he wept over it." We find the Lord Jesus weeping twice in the New Testament. One, as he stands at the grave of his dead friend Lazarus. And this is the other. As he comes into the city, he looks over the city. And as he overlooks the city, Jesus breaks down and cries. He breaks down and he cries. And he says, "Would that you, even you, had known in this day the things that make for peace, but now they're hidden from you. For the day will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation." See, the Lord Jesus had been in this city. He had preached, he had taught, he had told them who he was, and they rejected him. Now it's coming to the time where he's going to go to the cross and with them there to glory. And as he looks over this city, he cannot contain himself. He breaks down and he weeps openly, because he knows that this city is doomed, and they don't know the day of their visitation. Oh, my dear friends, the Lord Jesus knew the tragic outcome. And he knew that this outcome was right at the door for this city. Tell me this morning. I'm not trying to put you in a guilt. I preach to my own heart as I do to yours this morning. Tell me, do you know the tragic outcome of your unconverted family and friends? You know the tragic outcome? The tragic outcome is that the Lord will cast them into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. How come that we become so mealy-mouthed when it comes to talking to our unconverted friends? I'm speaking to my own heart. I cannot understand why that should be so. Because I know perfectly well. I know perfectly well that the outcome for them is hell. But the Lord Jesus and the Apostle Paul also knew what the answer to that dilemma was. And you and I know what the answer is. How often have we said this? We as Christians have got the answer to everybody's need in Auckland. And the answer is Jesus Christ. Salvation and none other. Because we are going to heaven and we know it. We know that our sins are many, are all blotted out, but we know around us sit men and women and children and young people who are bound for a lost eternity. What did Jesus say? He that believeth is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. Condemned already. Because they have not believed in the only begotten Son. So there's the church. I must finish. There's the true church. And this is what every true church is. Its foundation is the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. The main pillar is the Word of God. Fellowship is central. Breaking of bread is central. Prayer is central. The reaching out with the glorious gospel is center. This building, the facade of this whole building, is love that drapes it from top to bottom. And within its walls sit men and women who love God, who love the saints, and have a deep love and concern for the unconverted. And my dear friends, that's what I want South City Church to be. No, that's what the head of the church wants it to be. And it should be the aim of every true church. May God bless His word to our hearts. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You this morning for Your word again. Please forgive us, Lord, whenever we get caught up with trifle. Whenever we get caught up with things that are fleeting and passing, and we forget the things that are eternal. Thank You for loving the church and giving Yourself for it. Thank You for leaving behind the apostles and prophets who laid the foundation and put You as the chief cornerstone. Thank You for the centrality of the church, the Word of God. Thank You for fellowship. Thank You for the breaking of bread. Thank You for prayer. Thank You for the Great Commission to go and make Christ known. Oh, Father, be with us in the days to come. We don't know how long we have left, Lord. We don't know when our Lord Jesus is coming back. But, oh, help us to redeem the time, because the days are evil and millions are dying without Christ. Oh, Father, hear our prayer. Because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.